Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel and chapter 5? Daniel chapter 5. Now I want to ask you a question. Be honest with me with this. How many of you last Sunday noticed that we skipped right over chapter 5 and went to chapter 6 and right over part 6 and on to part 7 and we're wondering, what in the world are we doing? How many of you noticed that? Would you raise your hand? Well, several of you did. You guys are so sharp. Well, let me tell you why. Because this passage in Daniel chapter 5 is not really the kind of message you preach on Mother's Day. And so I thought, it might be better to preach chapter 6 on Mother's Day, and we'll save this one for this Sunday. And I think you'll see why as we go through this passage of Scripture together. Francis was a 70-year-old gal who had some problems with her heater, and so she called a repairman. He came, and it was so simple to fix. It only took him 5 minutes. Now, you know, when that happens to you, it's both good news and bad news. Good news, only took 5 minutes, wasn't a big deal. Bad news is that he wrote out a bill for $70 for a full hour. And when she looked at it, she said, "What do you mean $70 for 5 minutes? Are you kidding?" And he said, "Well, but I'm required to charge you a full hour no matter how much time, at least a full hour, no matter how much time it took." And she said, "Well, I want my other 55 minutes then." And she handed him a rake, and for the next 55 minutes, he bagged leaves. So, I want to talk to you today about when the clock runs out. You found Daniel chapter 5. Let's take a look at what it says, beginning in verse 1. "Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and concubines might drink of them. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and of stone." Let's pray. Father, open up our heart today. Speak to us today. Let this passage, let the truth, the truths that we find in this passage penetrate our heart and impact our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. From chapter 4 of Daniel to chapter 5 of Daniel, about 20 years or so goes by. King Nebuchadnezzar has long since died, and now Belshazzar is the last king of the Babylonian Empire. Now, by the fact that I make that statement, there is a real story behind that. For you see, for about 100 years or so, there were critics, historians, archaeologists who would laugh and mock at that very idea because they knew that the last king of the Babylonian Empire was Nabonidus, not Belshazzar. In fact, they couldn't find any record of a guy named Belshazzar. And so when there was a desire to really rib those guys who believed that the Bible is without error let them have it, they would bring this passage of Scripture. The Bible has got errors. And there is one glaring error in Daniel chapter 5. There was no guy named Belshazzar. The last king of Babylon was Nabonidus. They just laugh and mock. And people that believe in the Bible being without error, and I'm one of them, had no recourse to say, but to say, I don't have an explanation for this. All I know is that I believe the Bible, I believe it is without error, and I believe that sooner or later God will demonstrate the fact that Belshazzar was the last king. It's the only thing they could say. Well, let me give you a little history lesson because archaeological finds over the last couple of decades have changed everything. What we discovered is that Nebuchadnezzar dies and his son takes the throne, but he's a weak young man. He's not capable of taking on that responsibility. He only lasts 2 years, and he is assassinated by his brother-in-law. His sister's husband kills him and takes the throne. But he only lives for 4 more years and then just dies. And then his son takes the throne, but he is weak and incapable of running the place. And so, I mean, it's a big kingdom after all. And so he is assassinated 9 months into his reign by a guy named Nabonidus. Well, Nabonidus is a very capable leader, but he's more military, and he didn't want to answer to a guy that he didn't respect, so he killed him, had him killed, and now he becomes the king of the Babylonian Empire. But not long after he's been king, he realizes he didn't really like the job. I mean, it's not a lot of fun. There's just a lot of work with it and a lot of worry and fretting over things. And he would rather really go out and do stuff. And he was very much into history and science and expeditions. That's what he loved to do. So he decides, Nabonidus decides, that he will name his son co-king of the empire. His son's name just happens to be Belshazzar. Well, he is now co-king. And Nabonidus does what he loves to do. He takes off. In fact, he goes 2 years at a time sometimes, and he just goes on expeditions, scientific trips, and that kind of thing, and he loved his life again. Well, it just so happened that he came back to Babylon at the worst possible time, because he came back to Babylon at the time that the Medes and Persians were coming against the city. And they captured him, discovered who he was, and de-kinged him. And now, for a matter of only a few days, the only king of Babylon was Belshazzar. A few days later, Belshazzar is captured and killed, but he was indeed the last king of the Babylonian Empire. And now we know the truth. And guess who's not laughing at this passage of Scripture anymore? And here's what I want to say to you. There are going to be times in our lives in which some new archaeological dig or some new scientific piece of information is going to pop up, and somebody's going to say, aha, see, this disproves the Bible. This disproves this passage of Scripture or whatever. And here's what I want to say to you. Those are going to happen, but the problem is that we haven't heard the end of the story yet. We've only heard the next step, but we haven't heard the end. And here's what I want to say. When those times come, sometimes the only thing you can do is simply say, well, I believe the Bible. One day this will be shown to be true in God's word, and let God be true and everyone who disagrees with him be a liar. That one day, whatever that issue is, that they supposedly have found some error in the Bible, when the truth is uncovered, God's word will still be the word of God, and it will still be entirely true. All right, there you go. Now, here is this Medo-Persian empire coming against the Babylonian empire, and this army is coming to destroy Babylon. Babylon has the walls 38 stories high. Look, I've struggled to grab hold of that, thinking there is can't be possible. Do you realize how large of a space that it had to cover? And I thought, it cannot be possible. 38 stories high. But I've gone back several places, I have checked. It's true. 38 stories high. So wide, two chariots could race each other across the top of that great wall. Amazing wall. The gates could not be penetrated. There was enough food in the city to feed everybody for 20 years. And besides that, there was a place to grow additional food. They were never going to run out of their food supply. Then they had all the fresh water they wanted, because they had tapped into the Euphrates River and channeled part of it into the city. And they had all the water they needed. It could not be defeated. But I'm going to tell you this. When God decides something's coming to an end, It comes to an end. There's some things that I learned from this passage of Scripture that I think are really valuable to my life, and I believe would be valuable to yours as well. So let's start kind of working through them. The first point that I discovered is this truth, that when we begin slipping in our own self-discipline, we usually end up making wrong decisions and going wrong directions. Some of those wrong decisions can be fatal. And this is a great story that illustrates the truth. Here is Belshazzar, and he throws a massive party. Now, archaeologists tell us that there was a room, the banquet room of the palace in Babylon, that had the ability to have a 10,000 people sit down dinner. And it is in that room that 1,000 of the officials under Belshazzar come together, and he throws them a great party. There is alcohol flowing everywhere. There is immorality everywhere. And here is this party, and they're having a good old time. But what Belshazzar discovered that night is that you cannot mock and ignore God without God noticing and God responding. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, he says this, "Don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. You will always reap what you sow. Those who live to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death." And that is exactly what happens to Belshazzar. He gets drunk. They're all drunk. And he orders for all of the goblets and the utensils of the temple of Jerusalem to be brought before him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Jerusalem. He'd gone through three waves of Jerusalem, done damage every time, but this last time he went and he totally destroyed everything. And when he destroyed the temple and everything, he took back all of the furnishings in that temple, all of the utensils in that temple, and everything but the Ark of the Covenant, which was hidden away. He took everything else back to Babylon, and they put it in storage, and he never touched it. He never bothered it, just there. It was part of the conquest, and he put it in storage. Now, all these years have gone by, and obviously Belshazzar knew it was there. And as he is drunk, he calls for the goblets and for the utensils that were in the temple to be brought to him. And they're brought to him, and they fills them all up with alcohol, with wine, and they just keep drinking. And all the while, they're drinking with these utensils, these goblets that have been dedicated to the Lord God Almighty. All the while he's doing it, they're mocking and ridiculing God, talking about how weak of a God he is and how powerful their gods are. Now, I want you to listen to what Daniel says to him in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 5. Look at what he says. When he is giving Belshazzar a history lesson, he says, and this history took place in the fourth chapter, when Nebuchadnezzar's heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. Now look down at verse 22. "But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this." You understood what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 23, "Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have the goblets of this temple brought to you, and you and your nobles and wives and concubines drank wine from them, and you praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." What Belshazzar didn't realize is that God took this whole moment very seriously. That God sees what happens, and that God takes seriously the decisions that are made. It is possible to cross over from the grace and the mercy of God into the discipline of God into our life. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that God, as our Heavenly Father, has said to us that because I am a loving Heavenly Father, I will discipline my children. When you go off on the wrong track, there will be discipline that comes from me. But it isn't just for those who are His children. God says, I will bring discipline to whom I'll bring discipline. Anyone in the world, I will deal with every single person sooner or later. You say, well, what is the discipline of God? Sometimes the discipline of God is simply the removal of blessings. It's sort of God takes a step back and says, well, if that's what you're wanting, I'm going to let you have it. And He takes His protection away. He removes the blessing. He reduces His guidance, His strengthening. There are various degrees, but there are ways in which God brings His discipline. Sometimes the discipline comes by the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our life. I'm going to tell you, I think I've mentioned this to you before, but my sister, I have two sisters, and the youngest of those two sisters, my parents just look at her and she just shudder and just straighten up. That never worked for me. It took so much to finally get my attention. And for some people are just like Janie, and it just takes nothing, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, oh, you're right back. But there are some people so headstrong and stubborn like I was as a boy, that it takes a 2x4. And God has both that He can bring to bear. When we step over the line, out of the grace and the mercy and into the discipline, what is it that causes that to happen? Well, there are several things. You see it in this passage of Scripture. The first one is through arrogance. It's through arrogance. Here is this Belshazzar. He's so full of himself. He is so arrogant and so bold and against God. And he's so outward. And we've met people in our lives that are just so outwardly arrogant. They just believe they're the greatest gift known to man. And they have been bestowed for all of us to behold. And they just live that kind of life. You know people like this are just so arrogant externally. But there are some people that are arrogant of the heart. And they've got a false humility, but the truth is inside there is a deep sense of arrogance. There is a difference between confidence and arrogance. We can be confident and humble before God, but we can be arrogant of the heart or outwardly, whichever. But there's a passage of Scripture, there's a verse of Scripture I want you to grab hold of. He says in James 4, verse 14, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. This is something we hate to know. Something that we wish wasn't the case. But the Bible says that our time on earth really is so short. Might seem from a distance, oh, it's a long time. But the truth is, it's here and it's gone. Like a mist. And it's over. I don't know whether you've ever watched Muhammad Ali. Some of you maybe younger don't even know who this guy is, but he was probably the greatest fighter, or at least one of the greatest fighters in American history. Just an incredible boxer. Powerful man, strong man. I loved watching him fight. He was just a devastating guy. And if you have heard much from Muhammad Ali, you know that he also was the most arrogant human being maybe on the face of the earth. At least that was the show. I don't know whether that was true inside or not. Don't know one way or another. But it was certainly the show. Just arrogant, the great and powerful and mighty, you know, just on and on and on and on. After a while, he gets so tired. Just wish he wouldn't talk. Just fight, don't talk. But a few years ago, he got Parkinson's disease. I don't know if you've seen him recently, but weak and frail, can barely stand, barely walk. And you know, when you see a guy that had such power, such strength, so weak and frail, realize life is just a mist. Just takes a moment, just a moment. No matter what our age is, it just takes a moment. Everything is different. Everything has changed. God says this, the one thing I won't tolerate is arrogance. I will always come against arrogance. Second of all, it is through forgetting that God is God. Verse 23, you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. God is solely in charge. He is sovereign. He has absolute rule. He is God. That's why 1 Samuel 2 verse 6 says, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave. He raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. God is God and is to be honored as such. That's why in Psalm 75 verse 6 and 7 it says, for promotion comes neither from the east or the west or the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. He is the king of the universe. He is the source of life. He deserves to be honored. And when he is not honored, it is an affront to him. Third, we invite the discipline of God in our life through serving other gods in our life. Verse 4, as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. They sat there cursing God and honoring things that don't exist. Exodus 20 verse 3 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you know what that phrase means? It doesn't mean that of all your gods, he is to be top god. That is not what that verse means. That verse means you should not have any other god in front of you or behind you or above you or below you. No other god. Only God is God. Only God that you have. Sometimes, though we don't honor, we don't bow down and worship stones and things made out of wood like they used to do back in the Old Testament days. We don't do that kind of silliness, but we still have our own gods. Is it not true that someone's career can become their god? See, whatever it is that we place ahead of God is a god. So sports can become a god, and career can become a god, and whatever. And in fact, it can be any good thing in our life that we just allowed to have too high of a priority in our life, too high, highly exalted in our life. And loyalty to a false god, to a substitute god, in itself requires a disloyalty to the one true God. And there's a fourth thing I see in here, through profaning God with words or actions. The word profane means to mark something with contempt or to have an irreverence towards something that is sacred, to use something in an unworthy, degrading, or abusive way. We live in a culture today in which nothing's sacred. Have you noticed that? Nothing's sacred anymore. I got to tell you something. I want to have some heroes. Is it so wrong to have heroes, to have people that emerge in our culture that we can look up to and respect? Is it so bad to have that? Why is it that the strategy today through investigation or media or whatever is to find anybody that is respected, and now we go look and try to find any dirt we can find. We just search for only one reason, to bring them down. Only one reason, to disgrace them, because people like them too much. Because people respect them too much. So we got to find something deep down somewhere that we got to destroy their reputation. Why is that? That's called journalism? I don't know. I want to have some people that are real and honest and of character. And if they've messed up when they were a teenager, I don't want to know that. I don't have to know that. Why can't we have some heroes? This culture has nothing sacred, and that's why, oh, When I'm seeing some show or some movie or reading something, and they are trying to get a laugh out of putting God down in some way. It's not funny to me. I'm going to tell you something. It's like fighting words to me. For someone to try to get a laugh by putting God down or Christianity down or the Lord Jesus down. We live in a culture in which profane rules. It invites the discipline of God, arrogance, forgetting God as God, having gods other than God, and profaning the name of God. And here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that when God disciplines, He has a way to get our attention. Have you noticed that? Now I want you to notice how He got Belshazzar's. Here's how you get the king of the greatest, most powerful nation in the world, his attention. Verse 5. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared. Here is Belshazzar, drunk as a goose, and all these people around, they're just profaning God. And suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. And the king watched the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. I don't blame him, do you? Now look, don't sit there looking like you're so brave. If you are at your home this afternoon and you're sitting in your living room and suddenly there is a hand appears that does not have an arm, well, it could have an arm for crying out loud. Who cares? There is something that just appears out there and it starts writing on your wall. You're going to be scared. Your knees are going to knock. And you are going to say, good grief, what is going on in my house? And this is what happens here. And it writes the words, many, many tekel parson on the wall. Well, he's scared to death. He brings in the wise men. They don't know what it means. So they bring in Daniel. And for crying out loud, why is it that Daniel's always the second option? He's the only one that ever gets anything done. Bring him in first. When are they going to learn this? They bring Daniel in. He has no problem reading. It's Hebrew. He doesn't have any problem reading it. And here, verse 25, he begins, this is the inscription that was written, many, many tekel parson. That's how you pronounce it. That's what he's saying to the king. And here's what it means. Many. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. I'm going to tell you, we can learn some things about the discipline of God. Taking things in the Bible that deals with it teaches us, helps us, and most assuredly this one does too. So let's take a look at the aspects of his discipline. Notice verse 26. This is what the words mean. Many, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. In other words, God has a time limit. God gives grace. He gives mercy, and all of us have been the recipients of it. When we've messed up, God still gives us grace. But there is a time limit. There is a point in time in which God has said, I have come and I've come and I've come with conviction, with so many things trying to get your attention. You've ignored it. I will up the ante. And the time limit is over. This verse is saying to us that it is possible to go past the definite time limit of God. And all that grace and mercy that He has given us, but now we've blown it. It's too late. We should have made changes. We should have made corrections. We should have repented, but we didn't. We were arrogant. We were defiant. We were stubborn. And God says, the time is over. The second thing is verse 27, tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. What does it mean? There is an evaluation system. And the evaluator is not us. It's God. See, if we evaluated ourselves, we'd give ourselves the benefit of the doubt forever. Proverbs 16, verse 2 says this, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. See? I mean, oh, well, I mean, I know that wasn't the best, but here's my reason and here's my excuse. But the motives are weighed by the Lord. God is the one who evaluates. And he responds to his evaluation, not ours. And then, verse 28, Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. There is a payday someday. There is a moment in time in which it's just too late. And God says, that's it. And that night, God brought the most powerful man on the face of this earth at that time. He brought his rule to an end, the kingdom of Babylon to an end, and that night Belshazzar died. You say, where's the grace? The grace was all along. See, this is what Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says. Or do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness and his tolerance and his patience, not realizing that God's kindness, the intention of it, is to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, he'll give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And you know what? I think it's possible to read that passage and say, well, you know, that's in the sweet. By and by, that's down the road. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible is filled with the discipline of God now in our life. Does God still love us? Of course he does. But God says, I'm going to get your attention now. And the time has come. What do we learn from this passage of Scripture? This is not fun. This is not a fun passage of Scripture. Pastor, just encourage us today. Don't tell us stuff like this. Encourage us. And here's what I want to say to you. If a hurricane was coming, and you didn't know it, but I knew it, and nobody knew it but me, and I didn't tell you because I didn't want to discourage you, how am I loving you? How am I blessing you? Wouldn't it be better to tell you ahead of time, this hurricane's coming? And that's exactly, the Bible tells us encouraging things. All of us need those things. But sometimes, ever so often, we need to hear straight of this is what the Bible teaches. And there is discipline. And that's what this passage is talking about. It says to us that God has a clock by which he times our deeds. That God has a balance by which he weighs our life. That when we are stubborn and unwilling to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the correction of God, that stubbornness will decide the end result. Wow. See, this is not the ideal Mother's Day sermon. You know what? It really begins with a decision to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And some of you say, you know, I've been religious. I've been baptized as a little kid. But the truth is, I know in my heart of hearts, I was trying to please my parents, trying to do what everybody else wanted. And I don't really know Christ. I've never really surrendered myself to the Lord. But let me tell you, you can today. You could get all that fixed today. You could make a decision today to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and will not be condemned, but will pass from death unto life. And that can be your story today.